Well, let me say, what do I think right now? I think I feel so graciously welcomed here at the cathedral this evening, through dinner, through the place that I'm staying for the few hours that Brian lets me sleep, through the stories and through the new friends and through being with Brian and through talking about things that really matter to you. To Toronto, to the church here in Toronto. This has been a great gift to me to be here for a few days. And I'm sad to be going home tomorrow. But I have to go to work in the morning. It's hard to get away, but what a gift to be here. So thank you, everyone, Cathedral, Wycliffe, everyone, Christian Reformed Campus Ministry, everyone who invited me here, and for you to coming out this evening. I really feel honored. And so there it is. So I arrived. I'm going to tell a story and do some biblical reflection. And then because of the format, talking through the story here, I'm also going to ask for some dialogue if we get to that point where, what about this? What about that? Before we do some questions and so on. But I arrived in, so I'm going to read some text, which is not normally what I do. Today we spent the day walking around and putting post-it notes up. It's going to be a little bit different. I arrived in New York City about 18 years ago, having been involved, as Brian shared, in church and community development work in the city of Baltimore. My family is from Baltimore, and that's my home. And we relocated to New York to found a sister church and ministry in Harlem. And there was lots to do in 1998 in Harlem. It was abandoned from 125th Street to 110th. There was maybe one or two buildings that were occupied on that main street. There was lots to do. We had to establish a new church and to do our part in rebuilding a community. But soon I noticed that something was very different in Harlem from my experiences in Baltimore. Although on paper, Baltimore, Sandtown, the story about to live in peace, and Harlem, Central Harlem, they were very similar on paper. The health statistics, adult morbidity rates, the loss of population density, that is out-migration, the abandonment, the depopulation and those kind of things. They just look so similar on paper. And in fact, even in my first look over the years as I was in New York City there. And so they were very similar on paper, but soon I realized there was more differences than I could have imagined. Baltimore is very isolated from the larger world. I know you know some things perhaps about the States. Sorry about all of that. But you may have heard about, and it's true, like in Hamilton and other places in Canada, as the steel mills closed and as manufacturing declined and more high tech and as the global economy has changed and our cities have changed, you know, some cities have done really well and they're reinvented in ways we could not have imagined. And other cities just were not able to turn the corner, and more jobs left and more population left, and then you lose the tax base, and then the schools decline, and then it just becomes a cycle. Well, Baltimore was still losing population. It went from over 1 million to around a little bit over 600,000. And then there's presently maybe 20,000 vacant houses in Baltimore still. It's a lot. But in any event, Baltimore was isolated, really, from the larger world in so many ways. But in Harlem, where I was on 120th and Frederick Douglass, I heard lots of languages, including Wolof, French, and Twi. That's something spoken in Senegal, Ghana, and Francophone Africa, in these few blocks. And in these languages were the cultures and people of the Ivory Coast, of Africa, of West Africa, of Senegal. And I began to observe in my new community that what was happening was that the world had come to New York City. And it wasn't necessarily visible in the research or statistics, but it was really present on the streets, even as there was abandonment. The only shops that were open we are renovating. We started and will soon finish a building, our triangle building. And on one side of the street, if this is a triangle, I'm kind of doing it wrong. On one side, where there was no buildings, there was a vacant field. So we were going to open up a coffee shop that we will soon open. And we would open up the other side of the street because that's where the only businesses were today. Now there's shops up and down the street. So it changed that quickly. But in any event, I wondered if I saw these African immigrants in our neighborhood, if Africa was experiencing a significant growth in Christian faith and across history. And that's moving from just 10% of the population that was Christian in Africa to over 50% in less than 100 years. So if 100 years ago, 10% of Africa was Christian, today it's over 50%. So it's the most rapid rate of growth of Christian faith in history. So I'm wondering, okay, so perhaps some of the new Africans here in New York City, perhaps they came with Christian backgrounds. Now, our neighborhood is Little Senegal, so there are mosques, and it's primarily a Muslim community. The place next door to our first office is a Senegalese restaurant. So it's a Muslim community that frequents there, and that's who we got to know. But if any of these new immigrants that I was speculating might be in New York, new African immigrants, could some of them be Christian? Is it possible? So there is no, I would just say there was no articles or books or journals or papers anywhere to talk about the religious dimension of the new African immigrant population. So I wanted to figure it out, and with working with a particular person by the name of Andrew Walls and others, primary Andrew Walls, I should just say, with a little homework, I learned of an Ethiopian church in the Bronx. The Bronx is a borough in New York, and I decided to go visit this church and find out what was going on. In fact, this church had been meeting in Manhattan, but they lost their lease, and a larger church displaced them. So I heard that they had moved to the Bronx. They got a place in the Bronx. So I got on the subway in 2001, and I went to the Bronx. And I remember getting off the subway on a very quiet Sunday morning. As I walked from the subway to this church, my thoughts said, what's going to await me? Maybe you've had a common experience where you've gone to a new church. And when I walk in these doors, am I going to feel welcome? Am I going to know what's going on? Are people going to greet me if I have kids? Will they be shuffled away? Will they be invited in? Will I understand the liturgy? Will I even understand the language? So it's an openness that we have to have. But soon as I'm walking down this long street from the subway, I came to the Emmanuel Worship Center, which is a Pentecostal congregation of Ethiopian Christians. And the building itself was a reconverted or a converted bar or a tavern. And in and of itself, I thought, well, this is symbolic of being born again in the city. You take a bar. And it's born again to a new purpose. But the church also had a new identity. It had originally been the Ethiopian Evangelical Church. That's what the name was that I knew of it as. But they changed the name to the Emmanuel Worship Center because they wanted to invite everyone in. If you say we're an Ethiopian church, you maybe, if you're not Ethiopian, you might not find yourself going there on a Sunday. But they wanted to be welcoming and open to everyone in their community. And so they renamed themselves the Emmanuel Worship Center. And they had two services. The first one was in English, and the second one was in Amharic. So I made it to the first service on time, which is, I was there early. And the English service opened with a reading of Hebrews 9, chapter 9, verses 11 through 14. And the pastor started talking about Hebrews 9, and he said, the same blood of Jesus enables us to enter into God's presence. Actually, in my notes, going from memory now, it was the assistant pastor, and he said, the same blood of Jesus allows us to enter into God's presence. And then we were guided into prayer. So they're immediately taking us into prayer. And then there's a keyboard player playing two sets of keys, and a guitar player also playing. and an amazing team of vocalists who lead the church in a time of jubilant praise. So the music is amazing, you know, almost as good as wine before breakfast, but amazing jubilant praise. And there's not an opening hymn, though. But together with a little pause between them, we sing the song, maybe the hymn, There is Power in the Blood, In the Name of Jesus. Have you ever sung that song, In the Name of Jesus? Kind of a contemporary song. Trading My Sorrows, and a song called Sanctuary, which seems appropriate for being in Toronto. Around this time, Pastor Mulugetu, the senior pastor, comes forward and says to the congregation, You are holy. He proclaimed of God, and also sufficient, and the one who provides for us. So it's immediately talking about God and who God is. God is holy. God will provide. God is sufficient. He says, nothing is impossible with you, God. And the congregation is invited to share their needs so they can be prayed for. And then the pastor says, the God who breaks the yoke in Jesus' name. So he's proclaiming, you might say in an Anglican context, the forgiveness of sins, the changing of life. The sermon then begins with a reading of John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17, the story of the vine and the branch. It will change your life. That is Christian faith, the pastor Mulugetu states. The branches depend upon the vine. Jesus is the true vine, and we are the branches. By faith, he says, Jesus is everything for us. And then the texts begin to flow. Acts 1:8, he says, teaches us that the Holy Spirit gives strength, power, and ability. Isaiah 46, verses 3 to 4, he says, informs us that God will carry you like on eagle's wings. And then he reads from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, that says, talks about the body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so the sermon is done after a while. It's a lot of text, a lot of learning, a lot of vibrancy, a lot of, I think, compelling, we might say, sermonic art. So I thought the sermon was done, but it wasn't. Perhaps it was from my hearing, in fact, certain it was from my hearing, as the only white person present, but the pastor had something else to say. And he started a dialogue. He says, is Jesus black or white? Who cares, he says. Jesus died and rose. Yes, he took refuge in African soil, but he is Lord of all, the Alpha and the Omega, the lily of the valley. When we wake up, we should read the Bible first. And this was in 2001, before a lot of us wake up and look at our email or our texts. You know, he says, even before then, he says, when you wake up, you should read the Bible first, not listen to bad news on the television. Let the word give encouragement and success, he proclaimed. Let it live in you and bear fruit. As the service is ending, Pastor Mulugetu called forward one of the young people, and he handed her a Bible. It was a pretty big Bible. And he called her forward and gave her his Bible. And he told her to start running around the church. So it's a room maybe like this. You know, maybe we'll be facing that way. And where the coffee is where he was standing. And so start running around the church like this with the Bible. And so she didn't start running. She started walking tentatively, right? And perhaps she had no choice. I learned later it was his daughter. So if you're in the ministry, just remember, you know, if you ever said that you've embarrassed one of your children, there's always this story to tell them. But he started saying, run with the gospel. He started telling her to run with the gospel. And then he asked all the children in the church, some 20, to get up and also start running. So all the kids are running around in a circle in the church with the gospel. And then he said, with hesitancy and smiles, that soon turned to smiles. The children began running through the church with the gospel. They were happy. There was joy. It was great. The pastor Mulugetu joined them. And then the running sped up. And the sanctuary became a running track. And before long, the whole church joined in, youngest to oldest, running with the gospel, he said. I, too, joined in and ran around the sanctuary. Together, we had run with the gospel. As I left Emmanuel Gospel Center, Emmanuel Worship Center, I knew something significant had taken place in my life. Was it the power of the Spirit present in the service? Was it the potential of new friends that I was making that morning? Was it a greater sense of the body of Christ? I knew that this was the beginning of something that would be very important in my life, and that God had brought me here. I should say that, so I was in Sandtown from 1986 to 1998, and moving was a very difficult experience. And if you've ever had a job or a place you lived or a home you lived in, and you had to move, you change things. You know, you have this all this experience, and it's very hard not to see everything through your previous experience. This job, my previous job, or where the school I used to go, or where I used to live. And so my experience in Baltimore had been, as Susan Tibbles would put it, each year in Sandtown was like 7 years. It had been more than one lifetime, and I was in my mid-30s, newly married in New York. And it was very, very hard to find who God was calling me to be in another city and how God had moved me to New York and what was happening there. And so in one sense, I can just say this was a great gift for me to begin to enter into a new city through African churches, through this particular church. It was a conversion for me in the way that God moved me in my interior life from one place to a new place. Even though I had never possibly planned that, but I knew something was pretty transformational. So it was a very compelling experience for me. And if I had this guess, maybe there's an African church in New York, I certainly found one that day. Well, so one of the things I did was I asked Pastor Mulugetu if he knew of any other African churches in the city. He knew of one in Brooklyn, he said, and I visited. He didn't even know the name, as I can recall. This church was called the Redeemed Christian Church of God International Chapel, and had reclaimed an abandoned warehouse on a mostly vacant block. I should say, when I say a vacant warehouse, it was maybe twice the size of this. Dirt floors, Brooklyn, dirt floors. Memory's a funny thing. I think I know when I was at a place and the season it was. So I'm not entirely sure, but it was this time I was there, that it was winter, and the way the place was heated was by kerosene heaters placed throughout. They had fixed the bathrooms up themselves. They hung some stuff from the ceiling, and they reclaimed this vacant warehouse in Brooklyn. So the worship was powerful, and the congregation and pastor were most welcoming. I remember saying, I called out in those days, how did you find a number of a church? I had to go to the New York Public Library and look it up in a phone book. I had to do phone book research. That dates it. And so I called them and said, come on out. And the worship was wonderful, and the pastor was very gracious. And so my second church visit had been a great success. But it wasn't that church service which really impacted me the most. I still remember what happened next when I returned home that afternoon, that evening. Out of curiosity, I looked up the name of the church, the Redeemed Christian Church of God, in an Oxford-published encyclopedia on Christianity throughout the world. It's called the World Christian Encyclopedia. At that time, it was edited by someone by the name of David Barrett. And Barrett was a statistician for the church. And the books were like this. Huge books. They wouldn't fit on any regular shelf. They had to lay sideways. And they had statistical data on every country around the world and religious life and Christian life. Really extraordinary resources even to this day. And I turned to the church, Redeemed Christian Church of God. It was like reading a phone book. And I turned to it, and I looked for the name. They listed all the churches, Catholic, Presbyterian, and I found my way to Redeemed Christian Church of God. Oh, wow, that's interesting. And it said that I read across the line, it said, how many parishes in Nigeria, which is where this church was from? 3,000. There were 3,000 Redeemed Christian Church of God parishes in Nigeria alone with other branches in the world. Pretty sure it was 3,000. It could have been 2,500, but it was an extraordinary number. And I think at that moment, and I can remember everything about where I was sitting and where I was in the kitchen. I had a little study on the side of our kitchen in the apartment. And I think I realized that what I had found, what I had been worshiping with was not just an interesting church of African immigrants that was powerful and spiritually moving, but I had gotten a much larger window than I could have ever imagined on our world and on the Christian church. Because what I realized was that these churches were not one-off experiments, but they were part of the global movement of the gospel. Or as Paul would have put it in the beginning of Colossians, this is how God was moving the gospel around the world. Or in the book of Acts, how things are moving. At the end of Luke, we hear about how the Holy Spirit is at work in the community life of Christians in the city.